Hey, we're looking at the New Testament. 2 Timothy is where we're going to land today. If you want to put a marker in there, we'll look at some other New Testament scriptures. But 2 Timothy is where we're going to start. So let's just read that together, and then we'll look at some of the moving parts of this. So chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, here we go. It says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in the view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship to the work of an evangelist. Discharge all duties of your ministry. I just want to spend some time here as I've been doing my devotions recently, looking at some of these short books that were written in the New Testament. And it's just like gold. I mean, there's so much there. We've already looked at that over the last couple Sundays. But as I look at this piece of scripture, I just want to land in verse 1. Verse 1 is a whole sermon. It's probably a sermon series, but we'll spend as much time as we can in verse 1 here. But understanding, again, we can't just kind of just jump in and we just start preaching and we start kind of sharing about it. Like, what is going on here? Give me some context. Give me a bit of a scenario of what's happening here. So Paul warns Timothy of the opposition that he and others could face or will face in the future. In the last days, from self-centered people who use the church for their own gain and to teach their own ways and their own ideas, their own doctrines, you know. Rob chapter 1, we don't want to do those kind of things. We want to take the truth and not put anything in it. But there's really more to that, isn't there? The Apostle Paul's last words to Timothy before he is executed. His famous last words. I don't know what your last words hope to be. I don't know what legacy you hope to leave behind when you go, but these are the final words, the last words that we're going to get written from the Apostle Paul before he is executed. So all this wisdom that he's going to download on us, if you can imagine him sitting there as the final message, you know, the most probably knowledgeable guy around. Before the Apostle Paul became an evangelist and spreading the word of God, he was a religious leader in a sense. Man, he knew the first five books, he could probably recite them, super knowledgeable guy, going against the word of God, but he gets saved. So he's got two knowledges. He's got knowledge from both sides of the world. So again, super educated guy. He's facing death. You know, he's not facing death because he has a disease, like he's sick. He's facing death because he loves Jesus. He's going to get executed because he believes in Jesus. What do we see in the New Testament? We see he follows the way. He's a Christian, a Christ follower. He's given his life to Christ. He's dedicated his life to Christ, even to death. And so he's there. He's about to get executed. He's in this Roman prison. I'm sure it's cold and miserable. All he has probably is a few writing instruments in this cold, dungy prison. Some people can come visit him at this point. It wasn't like prior to this where he was in this nice, you know, environment, you know, where he could kind of come and go and freedom. Like, this is his second arrest. He's thrown in a dark dungeon. It's not happy times for him at this point. He knows the clock is ticking and he wants to say something to Timothy. He wants to say something to the world. These are his last words to the world. And so there's so much to take away from this. His last message. So what else did Timothy say to, or what else did Paul say to Timothy? So we got that backwards. So we're in the same book, 2 Timothy chapter 2. So you just flip a page over, verse 14 onward. It says, keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Preach the word. Handle the word of truth well. Avoid godless chatter because those who indulge in it will only become more and more ungodly. The truth is the truth. Man, we don't really need to defend it. The gospel, the truth of God's word is there for a reason. So Paul challenges Timothy to hold on to, again, sound doctrine, preach it, hold on to the truth, reject any godless chatter, reject any kind of false doctrine, false information, like we would have read earlier. Again, in the presence of God, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of appearing his kingdom, I will give you this charge. Go ahead and preach the word of God. So the most important thing that Paul wants to say to Timothy is hold on to the truth, because false doctrine's coming. And the Apostle Paul's already hearing of it. He's already sensing it. He's already had to face it. You know, the Apostle Paul had Timothy and many others, if you were to finish reading chapter 4 there, many other friends and relatives and disciples that he was mentoring, and some of them turned his back on him. Some of them go, okay, Paul, whatever. I've got my own understanding now. You know, thanks, Paul. I got my own ideas now. I'm going to go my own way. And Paul says, don't listen to these guys anymore. So he's telling Timothy, watch out. And he's saying to Timothy, though, preach the word of God. And we think back to the story here. If Paul's and Timothy's and Peter's and all these people we find in the New Testament didn't preach the word of God, didn't share with people, I don't know where I would be. I know that I didn't just come to church because it was a cool place that had four walls and some fun music. I know that somebody witnessed to me, was an example to me in this world outside of these four walls. And so when we talk about preaching the word of God, I know that sometimes is intimidating, like, I don't even know the word of God well enough to preach it outside of these four walls. It might come across as false doctrine. So we really challenge ourselves and we slow ourselves down. We think, I need to know more before I can open my mouth. And I do agree with that a little bit. But our preaching of the word, our holding on to the truth is the way that we live our lives. This morning, maybe some of you are new and you don't know this, but we actually meet in the fireside room. So next door, there's a Bible study that meets before the service. And so we spend an hour together watching a video and challenging each other on what the topic is. And I was reminded of a time when I was in business. I was helping run a company, and the person was running money under the table. And I didn't know this when I was hired. And all of a sudden, I realized what was happening, and I just said, I need you to know I can't be a part of that. And no thought about, like, I might lose my job. No thought about, like, I don't know if this is a good thing to say as a manager. But I'm like, I can't be a part of something like that. And so as challenging as that is, it's in a sense I'm preaching the word, I'm giving the truth, because I can't align myself to that. It's not that I was, you know, like against him and said, you're an idiot for doing that. What kind of business are you running here? I didn't say that. All I said was like, I can't be a part of that because I have a set of standards. And I don't want to be holier than thou, you know, more than, you know. No, I was just like, I can't do that. And the cookies fell where the cookies fell in that situation. But I've got to stand up for truth. I've got to stand up for what's right. And preaching the word of God and living as an example is right. And so Timothy, I'm thankful for Timothys of the world. So they stood up for what was right, which led others to do the same, which snowballed effects so that you and I can stand here today. A very good friend of mine, I say this often, and you're probably like, oh, Pastor, we're on the same stories, you know, every time. Well, it's 4 years now. I don't have any more stories. I'm joking. But my necklace that I wear is made up of links. Many links. And on average, it takes somebody, and I'm a witness to this, I'm a testimony to this, it took more than seven, but on average, there's about seven godly characters that you would run into before you get saved that typically you're going to turn your life over to Christ. You're going to run into some ungodly characters, you know, this guy, you know, I'm not going to follow that kind of example. But I'm taking true godly examples where you're like, I like that person. You know, there's just something about them, right? Sometimes you don't know what it is till later you find out that they were Christian. But after seven examples, typically you'll go, okay, I can believe and trust in God because I know these people and I know that they wouldn't be able to be those kind of people if God or if somebody didn't help them to be a better person, to be a more godly person, to live up for truth, all that kind of stuff. So those examples, I think it probably took me like 1,000 examples because I was just rebellious. I'm not going to give in to any of that business, right? That's just crazy talk going to church. But that's my example. But thank God that people were persistent in the way that they live, which led me to Christ, led me to be able to trust in a God, something that wasn't just judgmental. Listen to what else the Apostle Paul teaches, which I think so often we forget sometimes. So in 1 Corinthians, we'll jump back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's go back a couple books here. In chapter 9, jumping in at verse 16, the Apostle Paul is teaching the Corinthian church, so not Timothy at this point, but teaching something I think that's a very good biblical principle that we've got to understand. Yet when I preach the gospel, I can't boast. Oh yeah, don't go around boasting, that's not going to be good. For I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Exclamation point. Woe to me if I don't open my mouth and be an example to somebody. Like Paul's taking it on the chin. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I'm simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge and so not make use of my rights in preaching it. This is where we're going to get to. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to nice people. Make myself a slave to good bosses. Make myself a slave to people that I can get along with that are like-minded. No, it says I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. I go out of my way, I inconvenience myself to win people to Christ. Whoa, that's not a nice message. I don't, you know, how would I ever not stand up for what I believe in? And, you know, how could I ever connect to that person because I don't think like-minded? Our cultures aren't even the same. My language isn't even the same. I can't even, you know, no. But the Apostle Paul is just saying, I will become a slave to every single person. Listen to what it goes on to say. So he covers the whole gamut because all these people that we're about to list were on different spectrums. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law. Though I myself am not under the law, of course, you know, we're going to stand for what we believe in. We're not going to compromise that. So as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. What? Don't do that. That's terrible. But he's saying it out loud. Though I am free from God's law, but not under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means, I might save some. I can't save everybody. That's God's business to save people, but I can be a darn good example in Jesus' name. In all of this, for the sake of the gospel, that I may share its blessing, I have changed so that I could reach others. That's a difficult pill to swallow this morning, isn't it? That's like a horse pill. You know, you don't want to swallow that kind of pill, but you realize that if I'm going to be able to be a good witness to somebody, I might have to change a little bit, might have to do a little bit more listening, might not have to stand on so many high mountains and wave my flag around. This is my mountain. I cannot come down off of it to connect with you, can have relationship with you. But I laid down my ways to reach others. I didn't give up my convictions, but I made a way so I could have relationship. That's a big one to swallow. Made myself to connect with others, not to push them away from my mountains. Let's continue to verse 1 again, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. It says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead. We see this so often in Scripture, this terminology. I'll just show you one of them in Acts chapter 10. So if we were to go further back here, in Acts chapter 10, there's this conversation Peter is having at somebody's house, and Peter is explaining some things here. So let's look at it in verse 39. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. This is basically just representing the gospel, just sharing the good news of Jesus, although it doesn't sound very good. He's hanging on a tree. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen by us, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Verse 42, he commanded us to preach. Here it is again. The word of God, sent up for the truth. He commanded us to preach to the people and testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. We see it so clearly again. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. We see this from the very beginning of time. And so we're just kind of jumping in this giant story of the word of God being preach the truth going forward. And so we're just jumping in the New Testament here with Peter. It's been happening for prophet after prophet in the Old Testament. We jump into the New Testament. Jesus carried that for a while. And then the baton's getting passed to Peter, and Peter's saying the same thing. And then it gets passed to the Apostle Paul, that we were just reading about. This word of truth, just to bring the truth about. That's what is attractive to people, honestly. I look back in my life, I used to be in construction, and we would just go around and smash windows and kick toilets over when we're like renovating a house before they knocked it down. And the language around our conversation was very ungodly. Let's just leave it at that. But there was this guy, Dave McPhee. I've shared the story with you. The guy that helped me find Jesus was like, he just didn't talk like that. He didn't judge us. He didn't do anything. He just was just himself. And he kept inviting us to church, you know, in this environment of a bunch of, you know, construction workers. Not all construction workers are bad. Let's just make sure we're clear on that. But in that environment, there was just this one guy that stood up because he was living this conviction. He was living the word of God. He had this relationship with Jesus. Watch what it goes on to say, though, after all that, you know, preach the word of the living and the dead, you know, profess his name. In verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, how many times have we seen that in the Word? While Peter was still talking, God showed up and kind of just, you know, shut him up in a sense. The Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. I promise you, we could find this in Scripture. I'm not just saying this out loud. You will have a very difficult time in life trying to live the Word of God, trying to be an example without the Holy Spirit. See, God is in heaven. We know we're going to see him again. Jesus is at his right hand. And then the Holy Spirit's here for you and I as we live out this life. You will not have the conviction or the spurring on to witness to somebody if God isn't living inside of you. Because when you see people, you see their faults. You see all their mistakes. You see I don't like this kind of person. But when the Holy Spirit is inside of you, then you look at a person and you go, I see them in God's image. I see that I care for this person. I see that those people that have hurt me, I actually will pray for them and love on them because that's what God does inside of you. And without that, you're going to really struggle without. So I just want to pray just right now. We're in the middle of service. A bunch of us aren't even saved here possibly. And we're just going to pray the Holy Spirit just shows up. Doesn't that be fun, eh? So you bow your heads, you keep your eyes open, you do whatever you want to do. But I just pray, just like Peter did in Jesus' name, that we would receive the Holy Spirit. That all of the walls, all the confusion, all of these worldly things that have distracted us would just come crumbling down right now in Jesus' name. And the Holy Spirit would just move right into our lives. And he would set up camp, and we would just receive him with an open heart today in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's just as simple as that. Just as Peter was just blabbing on, and I apologize. Peter's a great guy, but it says that often he was just speaking, and the Holy Spirit, God just interrupted him. And sometimes we're just going through a message, and whatever happens, the Holy Spirit just wants to interrupt us and just minister at some point. So let's just allow him to do that. That would be great. I think sometimes in life, like me, I'm honestly intimidated. I go around, and I'm thinking, like, you want me to say something right now, Lord? And he's kind of just like, moving you forward. Ever been to the altar time? And you're just like, I'm not going to the altar. Why am I going to the altar? You know, and you just, your body starts moving. Or you're like, you should probably talk to that person. I'm not talking to that person. What the, you know, your body just starts moving in that direction. The Holy Spirit's just moving you and you're not really ready. And sometimes you feel like I've felt for so many years, I'm thinking, God, I'm just so messed up. And that person, I don't want to be around that person. Because like Pigpen, all that messiness is going to get all over me. And I might go back to sin. I might get tripped up again. I might stumble and go back to my old ways. And that's my mindset, right? I've got to protect myself and protect the word. And I be careful. I don't go around certain things or say or watch certain things. In the meantime, I think God is just saying, like, I've given you complete authority and complete power over that situation so that the light will just push away darkness in Jesus' name. We're so fearful sometimes, aren't we? It's a mind game that we play in our own minds, our own intellect. We think, yeah, there's just so much wrong with all these situations. how could I bring the truth to that person? They're not going to like me. I might lose my job. You know, list goes on. We convince ourselves like, oh yeah, that wasn't the Lord. Yeah, it's not a good idea right now. You know, you've got three good reasons to not do it. And then you walk away and you feel like, honestly, I felt a little guilty. Like I missed an opportunity. And I always say this to myself, oh, Jesus' name, like, don't ever let me miss another opportunity. All of a sudden, there's another opportunity. I'm like, oh, I got to reason my way out of it again all of a sudden, right? Like, just crazy talk. But I just think when the Holy Spirit's there and you woke up and you're ready to go and the Holy Spirit's with you, you're just like, man, you're fearless. Have you ever had those moments in life? We've had those times. I wish that season was all the time. I like that good season, right? You're just like, man, I'm just on fire today, you know. You don't want to let it go to your head. I think that's why maybe God humbles us a little bit so we don't get too top heavy like a bobblehead, because that's not going to be good, right? You're like, I'm the greatest evangelist in terrace, you know, just like, you got to be careful, right? You got to have those days where you kind of miss it and you come back to the Lord. Oh, Jesus, give me another chance here, right? Let's look at this just a little bit further, verse 1. It says, I give you this charge. And the reasons to enforce the charge is because, again, there's errors, there's hypocrisy, there's false teachings that are going to come. And so the Apostle Paul is saying to Timothy, man, I charge you to follow through with this. Because in verse 3 and 4, we are reminded, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to miss. Isn't that hard to hear? You know this after the 4 years hanging out with me, is that the last sermon of the year, I preach on end times. Because I think it's just good for us to just, you know, be aware of it. We should talk about membership and salvation and Holy Spirit. You know, it's just something we should do as a church every so often. And so when I talk about end times, Paul's talking about this thought of like, as the church goes out, these kind of things are going to happen. And so we have to be aware of them. And so it's been said often, I think more recently, is like, I don't think the false teachers and prophets are in the pulpits. I think it might be in the congregation, and I'm one of them. I'm just being careful with that. But like, we've got to be careful as the body, not just as an individual, because the individuals are on social media. We know that they've fallen, right? You know, person, great church, big church, all of a sudden exposed, and all of a sudden they fall down. They're exposed, false teaching, living a double lifestyle. And so that's easy to point out. But what about yourself? What are you doing? What am I doing? What are we doing as a church? Do we represent truth? Do we represent the gospel? Because I can say this all day long. I can preach this 52 weeks out of the year. I can preach it Sunday morning and preach it Monday night. But if we don't operate in truth collectively, I think we've missed it. I don't want to tickle your ears, be all entertaining for you, and then you walk out of here not changed. Oh, I pray in Jesus' name that as a church together, we would change together to reach the community or wherever you go. If you leave this church later on, you move away, or you find another church, there's lots of great churches in town, wonderful churches in town. If you find a different home, praise God, I hope when you leave here, you left better than when you started coming here. This isn't about a place. This is about the kingdom. This is about people's souls. You know, as I was moved, as I was watching the video, I honestly, you know, I was like, well, this might be heavy for somebody just watching the video. You know, it's one thing hearing Flanders Field, but it's another thing visualizing it. I was thinking, people's lives are on the line here. Now, I don't want to go so far and say, you know, you're guilty if you don't do something. It's not what I'm encouraging you to do, but just think about, for God's sake, why did he pick us? Why did he choose us? Before, you know, you could have been somebody that was in your deathbed and you gave your life to Christ. Hey, praise God. We're praying for that. We pray for people to do that. But God chose you before that. And so what does he have for you? What's his purpose? What's his plan for you? That wasn't even in the message. That was just, I like that one. That was good. I got to write that down later. I think sometimes we hear in the world, we hear things like, you know, okay, when I was young and had lots of money before I had kids, you know, I'm joking, but my kid is here, be careful. You were looking for investments. You were looking for, like, you know, the investment, right? You're like, and it's too good to be true kind of an investment. You're like, whoa, yeah, you know, we're going to make 100-fold here, right? And then you realize, like, none of those have ever panned out in life because they're too good to be true. And I think sometimes we think the same way. We think that sometimes the truth is too simple. There's got to be more to it than that. We think about Jesus dying on the cross and the simplicity of that, this help get us saved so we could have the Holy Spirit. And you think, I've heard that message. There's got to be more to it. And we start going down rabbit trails and itching our ears with certain things that are not true because we don't want to really just accept the truth. Like, I'm supposed to go and do those kind of things. Well, maybe there's a loophole in here or something. And we hear that often when people say, well, maybe when I pass away, I'll be able to kind of pull the wool over somebody's eyes and say, look at all the incorrections in the Word of God and this kind of conversation. But it's pulling us away from the gospel. It's pulling us away from truth. And I hope we feel this conviction when we are in sin. And I want to be careful because the words that we use here are challenging. So not conviction, like condemning, like you sit here like, oh, I feel condemned, man. Guilty, like, I feel terrible. You feel dirty, right? You feel like you're anxious. You're like, oh my gosh, I'm so anxious with the word. I don't even know what to do now. And you feel guilty, like, that's never the word of God. If you feel those emotions, that's actually false emotions that are not godly. That's not the conviction you feel from God when you want to live out your life, because he gently reminds you of things. He's so merciful and gracious. Like when you read this thing from front to cover, you see how caring and loving he is, calling you back to fellowship, not separation. Not like, oh, I feel so bad. I feel separated from God. God's like, that's a good spot for you to be. No, God's calling you home. Think about God in this context when you think about you raising your kids and your kids do something wrong. Well, you want to have a relationship with them, don't you? Even if they turn their back, even if they've stolen from you, if they speak badly of you, you want relationship with your kid desperately. That's your kid. And God is in the same context. He's never like, they're out of the will, out of the family. God's always about like, oh, I desire a relationship with them, even if it's messy, even if it's a bit, you know, selfish, even if there's a motive behind it. I want relationship in any capacity. I'd be happy with it, God says. Now, obviously, he wants the best, but God brings this truth not to divide or separate or segregate or isolate. God wants to bring community, and that's the truth, and so often we get that confused sometimes. And so when we live out our lives, it's in community with Christ. It's in fellowship with Jesus. It's in the power of the Holy Spirit so we can live it out. If we don't have relationship and fellowship and community with God, you won't live out a good life. It's going to be a tough road. I've been there. I can promise you. I've walked it. There's this frustration that comes with it. So let's just kind of look at it one more time. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach it. Live it. Be an example. Hold on to truth. If anything that's going on in this world, it's all about segregation, isn't it? It's all about there's mountaintops for people. And we don't need to put names on them. They're just, everyone's kind of standing up for something. People are protesting something. I'm not saying any of them are wrong. I'm just saying that this is what they're doing. They're just finding like-minded people, and that's where they live. And I can't connect with anybody else. And God is saying to live it to every person. As the Apostle Paul said, you live it, you put down your own agendas, you put down your own things, and you witness to people, and you love on people wherever they're at. Again, as a church, I want our foundation, if we look at the foundation of this platform here after 88 years, somebody has just been pouring into that foundation. So it's stronger and stronger and bigger and more solid. And we're just building off of that. And you and I get to just stand on that. And it's been the consistently the same word, the same truth, the same Bible every single time you come here. No variance. The truth. That's all we're looking for is truth. And I believe that that speaks to people and it speaks to our community and it speaks to those that need Jesus as we stand up for truth every single day of our lives. I hope that resonated with you in some capacity. Let me pray for you and then we're going to just worship one more time together. So God, as we are so grateful for your house, for your church, for all the years that you've poured into this place, I pray in Jesus' name, like we see in Scripture, that it would continue as Peter, in a sense, passed it on to Paul, and as Paul passed it on to Timothy, and it just kept going and going, that our church would be a similar mindset, that we would keep living truthfully, that we would look for wisdom from you, that we would allow you to lead and guide us. Father, we have no agenda right now as a church. All we want to do is pick up your agenda. Father, we don't want to walk in the wrong direction. We don't want to waste our time. We don't want to throw money around. We want to be obedient to your truth and only your truth. Father, as we close out this year, we think 2022, who knows what that year was going to look like, but you sure did know. As we approach 2023, would you continue to lead us? Help us to be more and more sensitive to you, Father. Help us to be more and more open to you, Lord Jesus. Father, whatever it looks like, we are open and available as a whole body. Father, I just sense that we're a church that's dependent upon you. Father, in our everyday lives, as the world looks more and more bleak, as it's causing more and more just to function, that you have it all. And we can trust you. We're not afraid. We're not intimidated. You've got a plan in the midst of every season. And so help us to speak that. Help us to live it. Help us to just do it as your son Jesus would have done. Give us your Holy Spirit, Father. This isn't going to take a meeting of a bunch of elders and board members. It's going to take a meeting with Jesus. It's going to take a leading of your Holy Spirit. So God, we thank you, thank you, thank you for your generosity. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your salvation. Oh, we praise you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.